of God's people said amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and we are grateful to God to be in the land of the living. Amen. Anybody grateful this morning? Come on, don't fool me now. Amen. We are grateful that God allowed us another opportunity to enter into his house of worship. He is worthy. Hallelujah. Thank you, choir. Amen. For letting the Lord use you. We are grateful because our God is a good God. He's an amazing God. And we're grateful that we have the opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so today we gather. We're going to share God's word with you today. I pray that your day up to this point has gone well. And if not, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Amen. What a good day to be alive. Amen. Come on, let's give him praise. Let's pray together and we'll jump right into the word. Most gracious and eternal Father, thank you again so much. You are worthy. You've been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are our God. And we're so grateful, oh God, that we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth on this day, giving the climate of our community and our world, giving the difficulties of life itself. We're thankful that we pause for a moment and you give us the right sense to take a few moments on this another Lord's Day to honor you, to praise you, to glorify you. Because we realize, oh God, had it not been for you on our side, so many different things could have happened, but you held back the death angel. You kept us in the midnight hour. And we're grateful that you've given us the sense today to come out to lift up holy hands and to lift up our hearts to worship you today. Now, God, it's preaching time. We've worshiped you through song. We worship you by sharing with our sister. But now, oh God, we pray you help us to worship you through the word. We pray your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Give us this day what we need in order to be good soldiers of the cross. And oh God, we pray again that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. Touch these lips of clay that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. And, oh God, we pray when it's all said and done that you would speak to the stillness of our hearts. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And together every child of God said amen, amen, amen. Praise be to God. Listen, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to the Gospel according to John. And thank you all for following along with me. As we walk through 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look in at verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 1 of Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Very familiar passage of scripture. You have to say amen. Amen. If you can't find it, Sunday school, 9 o'clock. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not covered it. I want to stop there and talk about, for a timely tidbit, getting Christmas right. Getting Christmas right. My brothers and sisters, Christmas is an amazing story of how God brought salvation to humanity in the form of Jesus Christ. The emphasis for the believer ought to be getting Christmas right. We want to make it white. We want to make it bright. We want the tree, the decorations, and the lights. We want the eggnog with a little something in it. Help me hear somebody. We want the presents, and the truth is we want everyone to be happy. We want to be able to get and to give plenty. We want peace and joy abound. In reality, Christmas often turns into a real hassle. You're rushed and you're pushed for time, especially in these day and ages where you can't get what you want simply because we're in a pandemic. The truth is, beloved, we spend money we don't have for people we don't like to acquire things that they don't even need or want. And in our struggle to get Christmas right, oftentimes we get it dead wrong. And we end up making ourselves believe, making ourselves and others miserable. And I believe, beloved, that God wants us to get Christmas right. I believe that he's not interested in us having a white Christmas. He's interested in us having the right Christmas. Is that all right to say? Truth of the matter is, how can we have the right Christmas? Well, I'm glad you asked. The truth of the matter is, beloved, what do we need to change to understand? What do we need what do we need to change in our life to allow Christmas to be a time of blessing and wonder instead of a time of stress and tension? This passage, beloved, reveals to us some ingredients that are absolutely essential for us to get Christmas right. And I believe those of us who are here today, you really want to get it right. Am I right about it? John puts it this way. John doesn't write about the angels or the shepherds or the stars and the sheep. He puts that to the other brothers, Mark and Luke and Matthew. But he does something the other gospel writers do not do. John puts the greatest Christmas delivery of all times into context. He tells us all we need to know to get Christmas right. I think the first thing that I want to tell us today, and we'll pick this up next week as well, but in order to get Christmas right, we've got to consider the person of Christmas. That's where I'm going to land today. We've got to consider the person of Christmas. Do I need to shout you real quick by telling you his name is Jesus? Is that all right to say? Jesus, the lily of the valley. Jesus, my bright and morning star. Jesus, my friend when I did not have a friend. He's a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless. His name is Jesus. Is that all right to say? We got to consider the person of Christmas because, listen, Christmas is filled with many distractions between personalities and presents and practices. It is easy for us to forget the real reason for the day. In fact, many of the things we do and love are nothing more than ancient pagan rituals and symbols hijacked by the Christian church. It is, my brothers and sisters, not so much of what we see on television and even in our own lives that has the real meaning of Christmas. Verse 1 and verse 2 brings us back to the real essence of Christmas by reminding us, here it is, beloved, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to say, He was in the beginning with God. We know who the Word is because a few verses later, John clears it up completely in verse 14 by telling us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He goes on to say, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, beloved, the Word is Jesus. The question we've got to ask is, what does this text teach us about the person of Jesus? Well, here it is. I'm glad you asked. I've got 3 points today. I'll let you go. Listen, the first thing this text teaches us about the person of Christmas, the person of Jesus, is that he is eternally God. Everybody say eternally God. Eternally God, eternally God, because watch verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. This phrase does not imply that the Word had a beginning. It means that the Word has always existed. Was, the word was there. In the beginning was the Word. Is in the imperfect tense, which signifies an action of the past that continues into the present. It could easily be read this way. In the beginning was the Word, is the Word, and always will be the Word. That ought to shout somebody. In other words, the Word was eternal. The Word always was, always is, and always will be. Is that all right to say today? Listen, truth of the matter is, before there was anything else, there was the Word. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but please note that it was not his beginning. Before there was a star or a sky, an atmosphere, or air, there was Jesus. Before there was an earth, moon, Jupiter, and stars, and Mars, there was Jesus. Before there was a cow, a crow, or a crocodile, there was Jesus. Can I tell you, before there was grass in the field, water in the ocean, leaves on the tree, there was Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus was never plan B. He was always plan A. I wish somebody would help me. There was never another plan. Jesus is eternally God. Let me see if I can't give you a window to see through. A couple of months before Christmas, a wife of a mail carrier was killed in a car accident. The husband was overcome with grief and was trying to work through his sorrow. And he had stayed late at his post office job, sorting through a mountain of mail that always comes through during Christmas. His job that day was to go through the mail that had been lost and find out where it should be rerouted. He came across, beloved, a letter that was addressed to Santa Claus. You do know Santa Claus, don't you? The big jolly red man. Come on, somebody help me. And he noticed that the address at the top of the letter was his own address. He opened the letter, looked down, and saw that it was his little girl writing to Santa Claus. She said like this, "Dear Santa, my mommy died 2 months ago, and since then, my daddy has been crying himself to sleep every night. He says only eternity will heal him. Would you please send a little bit of eternity to my dad for Christmas?" Can I tell you, beloved, God not only sent us a little bit of eternity at Christmas, he sent us the very heart of heaven. John put it later in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, where he said, "The light was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed that you have eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." That word manifest is the word phanerao in the Greek, which means to make visible. It means to make known what was hidden or unknown, to manifest whether by word or deed or any other way. In other words, that which was with the Father, hidden in eternity, was made known and visible in Jesus Christ. They saw him do things no mere man could do. I wish somebody would help me. They touched him and heard him speak words, so much so that they said, "No man speaks like this." The text teaches us that he is eternally God. He was there in the beginning, before the beginning began. There was Jesus. When God said, "Let there be," he was, let there be, "Let us make man in our image." Jesus was there. He is eternally God. He always was, always is, and always will be. Can you say that with me? He always was, he always is, and always will be. be. Somebody shout hallelujah. That's the person of Jesus. And that is, beloved, he is eternally God. That's what the text says. Kenny Ray didn't make that up. But not only was he eternally God, he is also, the text says, equally God. Watch the text. The word translated word in the beginning was the word in that verse. The Greek word is logos. Those of you who are Bible scholars know that it means, it refers to speech, reasoning, explanation, a word about something. That's who Jesus is. He is called the Word because he is the visible expression of an invisible thought. Jesus is the perfect expression of who God is. He is everything God has ever said or will say. He is everything God is about in human form. 1 John chapter 1, verse 18 says it like this. No one has ever seen God. Only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The phrase made him known means to declare, to lead out, to narrate. It's where we get our theological word exegesis from, which means to explain or to interpret. In other words, Jesus is the explanation or interpretation of the narration of God. To put it another way, if you want an explanation of God, if you want a complete interpretation of God, just look at Jesus. That's why we shout about him. Come on, somebody help me. That's why we love him. That's why we come to church. That's why we worship him. We look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And our text says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with means face to face, or it means toward. It tells us that Jesus was face to face with the Father. That is, he was present in the heavenlies, in the presence of God, yet he stood as a distinct person. Hear me, beloved. In other words, he is God's equal. That's great theology there. Jesus was there when God moved to make man in his image. He was there in the heavens when the plan to redeem the world was formulated. And since before time, Jesus was with the Father in heaven. This reminds us, beloved, hear me and hear me good, that we serve a triune God. That Jesus was with the Father, not the Father. What are you trying to say? I'm going to give you a big theological word called modalism. This is why you got to be careful who you listen to, because there are some who do not believe in the Trinity. This idea of modalism is this. Modalism is probably the most common theological error concerning the nature of God. It is a denial of the Trinity. Modalism states that God is a single person who throughout biblical history revealed himself in three modes or three forms. Hear me, beloved. Thus, God is a single person who first manifested himself as the Father in Old Testament time. During the incarnation, he manifested himself as the Son. And after Jesus' ascension, he manifested himself as the Holy Spirit. Listen, beloved, that's faulty theology for somebody today. Because listen, you need to understand, according to modalism, these modes are consecutive but never simultaneous. And if it's not simultaneous, then our text today is wrong. He says Jesus was with God. Are you hearing me? Not a mode of God. No, he was with God. He was face to face with God. Modalism denies the three distinct persons of the Trinity, but this text says that Jesus was with God. When this phrase is taken along with verse 1 and verse 3, the reality of the Trinity is right on display. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit was up in heaven. I wish somebody would help me. Face to face. This verse teaches us that Jesus is God, yet he is still a unique, distinct being. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there is the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? That is our triune God. That is the Trinity in a nutshell. Listen, beloved, a son sent his parents a microwave oven one Christmas. His parents were so excited that they now could be part of an instant generation. When the dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave transformed two smiles into frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make the microwave work. So 2 days later, the mother was playing cards with her friend, and she was confessed to her inability to get the microwave working. Listen, she said this, to get this darn thing to work, she exclaimed, I really don't need better directions. I needed my son to come along with the gift. Are you listening to me? Hear me, and hear me good, beloved. When God gave the gift of salvation, he did not send a booklet of complicated instructions for us to figure out. He sent his son, distinct in his personhood, different in his personality, an individual in his nature. One writer wrote, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. And listen, beloved, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God sent us a savior. He sent us God, the Son, and that Son is Jesus. Can I say it again? Jesus, Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful child. Jesus, Jesus. So lowly, meek, and mild. New life, new hope, new joy he brings. Listen to the angels sing, glory, glory, glory to the newborn King. He is eternally God, and he is equally God. Is that all right to say today? But then our text gives us one more thing about the person of Christmas. Not only is he eternally God, not only is he beloved, is he equally God, but the text says that he is essentially God. Here it is. And the Word was God. Is that what your Bible says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. That is the clearest statement in all of the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. Not only is the Word co-eternal and co-equal with God, the Word is God. That's why Jesus could say things he said. In John chapter 14, Jesus tried to comfort his disciples after he tells them that he's going away to prepare a place for them. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he says, there you may be also. And so Thomas jumps up and says, man, how can we know the way? He says, we don't know the way, and we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then he goes on to say, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, do you know him? You do know him and have seen him. Philip jumps up and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said, man, have you not been with me so long that you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Are y'all listening to me? John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. I cannot say that I and my Father are one. That ain't true about Kenny Ray and Bobby Joe. There's only one Bobby Joe. There was only one Bobby Joe and only one Kenny Ray. And I hear some of y'all saying, praise be to God, we can't handle two of Kenny Rays. Come on, somebody help me. There's only one. Listen, only Jesus can say that with 100% accuracy. We get that in John chapter 10, verse 30. We get that, beloved, in John 14. But also, y'all remember, in John 8, where Jesus says, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. Then in verse 52, the Jews said to him, now, we know you must be a demon. He said, they say you must be possessed. In other words, because Abraham died and the prophets died, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, they shall never taste death. Are you greater than Abraham or the prophets who died? They go on to say, who in the world do you think you are? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you do not know him, but I know him. And if you were to say, I don't know him, I'd be lying just like you. Come on, somebody help me. He says, but I know him and I keep his word. He says, furthermore, since you bring up Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. And so the Jews said to him, man, you ain't even 50. Come on, somebody say 50. He said, you ain't even 50 years old. Come on, somebody help me. You talking about you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, before Abraham was, he says, I am. Did y'all get that? The Bible goes on to say they tried to pick up stones to throw at him to kill him, because they knew that when Jesus said, I am, they knew that was the title of their God. He is the great I am. And biblical scholars know that it comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where Moses asked God, who shall I tell him sent me? And God said, tell Pharaoh, I am. Woo, that I am. So when Jesus said that he was making himself to be God, they wanted to take him out. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him 6 feet under. Are you listening to me? And so Jesus says, I am that I am. I am the self-existing one. Nobody created me and nobody made me. I exist within myself. And please note, beloved, the exact same God that guided the Israelites is the exact same great I am who walks beside us every single day. Yes, he is the God of Abraham, and yes, he is the God of Isaac, and yes, he is the God of Jacob and Moses. Come on, somebody help me. He is Gideon's God, and he is, beloved, he is the God of the Old Testament, but yet, beloved, he is also the God of Kenny Ray. I wish somebody would help me. He's also your God. He is the great I am. The ideal is that whatever you need, he is, I am. I am whatever you need. If you're thirsty, I am the water. If you're hungry, I am bread. If you don't find your way, I am the way. Anybody know him for yourself? Have anybody tried Jesus for yourself? Has he made a way for you? Has he done for you what you could not do for yourself? Listen, he is the great I am. Somebody need him as a healer. Somebody need him as a doctor. Somebody need him to hold you in the midnight hour. I am that I am. He's the great I am. Are you listening to me? And my pastor would say, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Am I right about it? Listen, when God sent his son in the world, he sent one who was eternally, equally, and essentially God. In other words, when the angel in Luke chapter 2, verse 11 said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ, the Lord. They were announcing the birth of God in human flesh. And all through his life, he proved who he was over and over. When he told the girl, Talalut Kumi, he said, translated, little girl, I say arise, to peace be still, to the winds and the waves, from rise up and walk, thy sins are forgiven, to the paralyzed man, to the Lazarus come forth, spoken to the dead man, listen, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. On the third day, he got up. with all power in his hand, every single day of his earthly life, he proved that he was God and God all by himself. Are you listening to me? As a matter of fact, the truth and power of his deity was on constant display. Every word he said, every deed he did, every miracle declared him to be God. He is the great I am. Jesus is the reason for the season. He alone is the person of Christmas. Are you listening to me? That's why I'm grateful that even if I don't get a gift under the tree, I'm grateful that even if I don't get a gift card or some money in an envelope, I'm grateful that even if I don't get nary other thing for Christmas, I already have the greatest gift that was ever given. Are you listening to me? Anybody know who I'm talking about? I double dog dare you to shout on this. Jesus is the reason for the season. Somebody knows he makes a way out of no way. Somebody knows that he can hold you in the midnight hour. And if he never does another thing for me, somebody can shout, he's already done enough. Am I right about it? Simply because he died on a hill called Calvary. And because he died, I am who I am, and I know what I know. And because I know what I know, can't nothing in this world hold me back that God wants to give me, because I am a child of God. And I know I ain't in here by myself. I'm grateful that I have a relationship with God, and you ought to be grateful today that you got a relationship with God, that you know him for yourself, that he is a bridge over troubled waters, that he is a friend when you didn't have a friend, that he is a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless, and he died on an old rugged cross, but early Sunday morning, can I say it again? Early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. Oh, help me hear somebody. In his hand. I want to get it right. I want to get it right. I want this not to be about a tree, but about a man who hung on a tree. The person of Jesus.